worship of the Lord, this glory that he's presented to us, which we need so desperately in the midst of a dark and painful world. Life is full of rejection, isn't it? People who don't like you, jobs who don't hire you, crushes who don't return your affection, drivers who won't let you merge in front of them, neighbors who don't talk to you and avert their eyes, people in the street who just stay glued to their phone and won't even acknowledge your existence as you pass them by. Rejection is a regular obstacle in this life. And rejection is painful. We are constantly moving in one way or another to defend ourselves against the pain of rejection. From a young age, some of you probably in my category have said many times, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or if you were real slick, you'd use, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. Now, what you're doing is you're defending yourself against the pain of these insults, which are a form of rejection. Or you might, when rejected relationally, I'd say, I didn't want to be your friend anyway. I didn't want to play with you anyway. I didn't really like you anyway. Why do we react like that? Because rejection hurts. And every human being has to find ways to deal with rejection because we all experience it. What is the healthy way to deal with rejection? What is the right way to deal with rejection? Jesus knows. There is no person in history more rejected than Jesus. And sure, there is a great population of people across the world and through time who claim to be Christians. But many of them worship a Jesus that's not Jesus, a Jesus that they made up, a Jesus who is permissive and doesn't judge and only wants to make them rich and comfortable. Lots of so-called Christians reject the Jesus who calls you to turn from sin and to love your enemies and to give up your life for him. So you add those so-called Christians to the number of the more obvious unbelievers, and you get a great swath of humanity who rejects Jesus. He is the most rejected person ever. You might think that title would belong to somebody like an Adolf Hitler. Like when you try to think of who's a person that everybody hates, you think Adolf Hitler. And sure, lots of people rejected and hated Hitler. So maybe he's the second most hated person ever. But he has only been known to humanity for the last 200 years. And not everybody who has lived in that time span of human history actually hated him. Some followed him. Jesus, who was incarnate on this earth more than 2,000 years ago, has been hated and rejected by the majority of the human population consistently from then until now and will be until he returns. And so Jesus knows more than anybody about dealing with rejection. And those who follow him will experience rejection because of their association with him. Every human being faces rejection in many ways. But a real Christian, one who has the Holy Spirit and is living in the way that God has called them to, is going to experience a particular rejection specifically because they are associated with Jesus. Jesus wants us, my brothers and my sisters, to expect rejection. We are to be prepared for rejection, because our Lord was rejected, so we too will be rejected. But our Lord, our God, Jesus, our example, wants us to respond to rejection well. Wants us to respond to rejection in a godly manner. Not with pithy or snappy comebacks, not by puffing ourselves up with pride, but by continuing to follow him in faith. That's how you respond to rejection. You continue to follow in faith. And so in our text today that Brother Harry read for us, Mark 6, 1 to 13, we're going to observe three things. We're going to observe Jesus' hometown rejection, how he gets rejected in the very place that he grew up. Then we're going to watch Jesus responding to rejection. And then finally, we're going to look at his call to his disciples to follow him in faith. And so let's pray once more and seek that the Lord would help us to learn from Jesus' example and his teaching. Father, please grant the grace that as we receive these words, that you would plant them deep in our hearts, that we would be thoroughly aligned with the reality of what you have said and predicted and taught, that our behavior in this life would be conformed to that reality, and that our trust and hope would be in you always. Amen. Right. Hometown rejection. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. I'll read it again briefly. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." So here's Jesus. We followed him as Mark has portrayed this early portion of his ministry. He has been casting out demons. He's been healing lepers. He has raised the dead. And all along proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His teaching has astounded the masses. I mean, he is such a huge celebrity at this point that everywhere he goes, large crowds of people gather around him. Today, he comes back to his hometown in Nazareth. The last time Nazareth was mentioned was in Mark 1:9, where it says he came out of Nazareth and began his ministry. So he's been out, away from home, stirring up everything, making his name known, and finally he returns back to where he grew up, returns back to his own people. And the people there are not so impressed. Why not? Why this reaction to Jesus? Well, in verse 3, "We know this guy. How does he get all this wisdom? What are these mighty works done by his hand? That's Mary's boy. And that's Joseph's brother. We know him. He can't be anything special, really." They took offense at him. They were offended by his teaching. You might know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Right? That's what's in play here. They think they know him, and so he can't be anything more than what they had previously perceived him to be. Because they've been around him so much, they think they already know everything there is to know about this Jesus. And Jesus says in an older proverb, saying the same way, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Prophets were held up high. These were men who sat in the presence of God and heard from God and spoke the word of God to the people with authority. And Jesus says, we all recognize a prophet is not without honor except when he goes home. No honor for the prophet at home. They're like, we know you ain't nothing special. And imagine what it would have been like to be Michael Jordan's brother. Oh, your brother, he's so good. He's the greatest GOAT. That's Michael. I used to pick snot out of his nose. Like, hey, nobody. That's the feel of this reaction of Nazareth to Jesus. To them, he's common. He grew up doing normal stuff like us. His family is right here with us. Don't be fooled by the works that he's got. That's just Jesus from the block, right? Is he now the proclaimer and the establisher of the kingdom of God? He's the Messiah. Perish the thought. Perish the thought. They take offense of him. They reject him and his claims and the clear evidence of those claims. Why? Pride. Pride. We already have perfect knowledge of who this man is. We already have perfect knowledge of how the world works and what God is doing in the world. Nothing could possibly be true that is outside of our current understanding. Everything that is real must fit inside the constraints of our own preset worldview. They are not willing to reconsider the facts or examine the evidence. It can't be. Those claims that you're making offend me. Does that sound familiar? Like the reason for their rejection of Jesus is pride leading to unbelief. And while many were marveling at the mighty works that Jesus did, Jesus himself marvels, is struck by the depth of their unbelief. Imagine that. Omniscient Jesus, God of all, encounters the unbelief of these people. He's like, whoa, that's deep. That's deep. If anything, these people in Nazareth should have had the best understanding of Jesus' suitability to be who he claimed to be. Can you picture in your mind the life of a sinless person? Right? Even as we talked this morning in Sunday school about the things that Jesus calls us to do and how hard they are to do them because the power of sin and temptation is strong within us. So like as we walk around from day to day, our interactions, our responses, our thoughts, as holy and Jesus-loving as we might be, are still tainted with sin. We're still doing wrong to people. We're still thinking wrong about people. Even when we're doing right, there's wrong in it. Imagine the life of a person where there is no such corruption. What would that even look like in real time? Like, I can't even imagine it. But that's who he was. Always doing good, always loving neighbor, never with a harsh or improper word, never with disrespect or disobedience to his parents, always doing everything that he did to the glory of God, whether he was a carpenter or a stonemason, like every chip and every cut done with love for God and love for his work. He had to be a standout in the community. There had to be an influence that he exerted among them that was completely unique and utterly helpful for them. And yet, when he comes and he says, I am the Lord's Christ, I am the Son of God, they don't say, oh, that's what that's all about. Ah, that makes sense. They go, nah, you grew up with us. You're not anybody. It's pride. Imagine, think, It's amazing how sin blinds people to the truth. It just covers your eyes up. And how much more terribly blind you become when the truth is right in front of your face. Let me talk to the non-Christians for a minute. And I'm thinking particularly about the children and the youth. Right, you've been in here with your family how many times on a Sunday? You've been to how many Truth Juniors? You've been to how many children's churches? You hear the gospel all the time. And if you're not believing it, to you, the gospel is common. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for our sins, rose from the grave, la, 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 right? I watch the same TV shows. They tell me the same story. I go to church. They tell me the same story. It's common. It's nothing special about the gospel. Don't do that. Don't think that the gospel is common just because you have the blessing to hear it day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. It is special. And the reason why God has granted you the grace to hear it is because he wants you to receive it. Don't hear this gospel and say, I already know this, and it's not for me. It's common. It's nothing special. That's pride. That's pride, which blinds you to the truth. Right? Christians can do this too. Oh, he's talking about the cross again, how we're sinners and we need to repent. Like, I heard that. Like, tell me something else. Give me some deep theology. And you treat the gospel like it's common because you hear it all the time. I want something new. No, the gospel is what you need every day. You need the gospel. If you don't hold the gospel, you got nothing else. You need to think and meditate every day that you are a sinner and you have offended God, and that he is so gracious and merciful that he sent his only son to die in your place, that you might know him and be received by him and accepted by him forever. That is not common. That is the least common thing that exists on this planet. It's the most unheard of thing that holy God would receive sinners. When you start to treat the gospel as common, you're like, well, I'm good. Yeah, that forgiveness stuff, I got that. Let me learn something else. You already forgot how special the gospel really is. Don't forget. All right, there are some who come here or to another worship place out of some feeling of respect for God. Right? Oh, yeah, I believe in God, so I should probably go to church. But you hear the call to repent, and you say, I don't need that. I don't need repentance. I don't need to change my life, right? Me and God are good. We have this understanding. That's pride. You need the gospel. You need to repent. Now, rejecting the call to repentance is rejecting Jesus because you're rejecting his word, and you're doing it because of pride. Some, if you come here just to check your church box, right? Oh, I'm a Christian. I got to go to church. Check. Lynbrook Baptist Church, February 25th. I got there. But you refuse to serve the body with your time and with your talents. You are rejecting the body of Christ, which means you are rejecting Christ, rejecting Jesus because of pride. I don't need them, and I don't need to help them. It's just me and God. That's not what Jesus calls for. The stuff that you got going on is more important than what Jesus got going on. I can't serve in a church. I got stuff to do. It's pride. It's pride that caused Nazareth to reject Jesus. And it's pride that causes you to reject Jesus. And those who reject the truth, who are faithless, unbelieving people, cannot receive the benefits of Jesus' power. Mark 6:5 said he could do no mighty work there. And that's almost in comparison to what we read in Mark 5. A lady with a flow of blood for 12 years says in her head, I know that if I just touch him, I'll be healed. She touches him, and Jesus felt power go out of him. Faith draws the power of Jesus. No faith, no power. That's what happens in Mark 6. No faith, he could not do a mighty work there. Not that God is not able to do whatever he wants, right? That's the confusion we hit. We're like, what do you mean he couldn't do it? Oh, maybe he wasn't God, right? Maybe he was just actually a regular human. He didn't have any power, and it was because he was limited by them. It's not what it's saying. What Mark is forefronting is the significance of faith. When there isn't faith, you don't draw mighty works. You reject Jesus, you reject his benefits. Notice it says, he couldn't do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. There was no limit to his power. But this is Jesus responding to their unbelief. Not going to happen here. You've seen enough. I got you, right? Imagine these were faithful people. I got you. I got you. The rest of y'all, done. So Jesus is now beginning to respond to rejection. And this is, now we're moving into our second point where we're going to look at Jesus responding to rejection. These people have said, we're not about you. You're common. You're not special. We don't want your message. What does he do? Three things. He keeps working. He moves on. And he trusts God. He keeps working, he moves on, and he trusts God. He keeps working. Verse 6, he marvels because of their unbelief. Wow, that's dark. That's deep. And he went about among the villages teaching. Right, came home to Nazareth. They say, we don't want you. He goes, All right, I'm going to go over here then. And he keeps working. He came out to preach and teach. You remember chapter 1? Peter's getting excited about the crowds that are coming. He said, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. He said, let us go on to the other villages so that I might preach. For that is why I came out. So how people respond to his preaching and teaching doesn't change his mission. Whether they receive him or whether they reject him, he says, I came out to preach. That's what I'm going to do. He keeps working. Second, he moves on. If you follow the story in Mark, he doesn't return to Nazareth in the narrative. Like, this is the final homestand. And then he's out and about. They've had their shot. They've rejected him. And now he's going to sow seed elsewhere. That doesn't mean that it was thoroughly hopeless for Nazareth. Like, we know that James, his brother, becomes Christian. Jude, his brother, comes to believe in him after the resurrection. So there was still salvation for those in Nazareth who would believe. But as for his earthly ministry, there was going to be no more great demonstrations there. Jesus got to keep it moving. He's got to sow broadly, right? He's got to sow seed all over the place. Find that good ground that will bear fruit. So he moves on. And then third, he trusts God. We don't see that in the text. Like in Mark, it doesn't say that he trusts God. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about Jesus' whole ministry. And it's saying to Christians, when you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Listen to his response to rejection. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That means wherever he went, as he preached and as he taught, and they rejected him and they called him names and they laughed at him, he endured all of that. He did not retaliate, trusted God. He knew that his Father had all things in his hand. He knew that his Father had called him to this work and has already foreseen all of the rejection and all of the unbelief. None of this is surprising to the Lord. And so as he did his work, he trusted God. He kept working, he moved on, and he trusted God. That's how Jesus responded to rejection. Then he calls his disciples to follow in faith. Now look at what it means to follow in faith. In the second half of the text we have today, we see Jesus send his disciples to do the same things that he has been doing. To exercise authority over unclean spirits. Verse 7, he called the 12 and sent them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He sends them to preach the gospel. In verse 12, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, just as Jesus began his ministry saying, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he calls them to respond to rejection, just as he has. In verse 11, "If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." They are to follow him, which means they are to walk in his footsteps, which means they are to join him in his work through faith. This is discipleship. If you want to understand what discipleship is, it's following Jesus, it's walking in his footsteps, and it's working with him in faith. This is discipleship. We have a softened view of discipleship in our day where discipleship is sort of getting together, having coffee, and reading the Bible. That can be an integral part of discipleship because we must eat the word in order to be good disciples. But that is not the end or the totality of discipleship. Discipleship is walking it out. Discipleship is walking with Jesus. Discipleship is entering into Jesus' work in faith. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these disciples, these 12, this is where we're going to draw out most of our practical application, because it's not just these 12 who are disciples who are supposed to do what Jesus is doing. In 1 John chapter 2, we see that whoever says that they abide in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Whoever proclaims Christ, you say that you're a Christian. How you prove that, how you gain assurance of the fact that you do belong to Jesus, is walking in the way that Jesus walked. This is discipleship. And so in this text, we're going to look at how Jesus' disciples were to faithfully follow in his footsteps and respond to rejection. And as we see what they're supposed to do, we will thereby see what we are supposed to do. And they're supposed to walk just like Jesus. We're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to move on. And they're supposed to keep working, just like Jesus did. First, they were to trust God. In verses 8 and 9, it says, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. God would provide for them as they set themselves to God's work. And while he could have provided for them, say, here's a big bag for you to take on your journey, all right, here's some money so you don't run out of food while you're out there, he says, nope, don't take any of that. Why? Because he wants them to walk in faith. He wants them to trust wholeheartedly that the God who has called them out to this work is not going to let them lack anything that they need. It's another version of what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, speaking to disciples sitting around him. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 34, I think it is. Those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. Do you believe that word? Do you believe that word, disciples? Go out and do the work and don't take anything. Father's going to give it to you while you're on the way. Do you trust that? Trust God. How many of us are so concerned with making money and building our own empire, making sure that we're comfortable, making sure that we pad that retirement account, making sure that we can fund that vacation and are not about God's work? Some of you are not at all concerned about who hears the gospel. Or if you are, you don't act like it. Right? You're too busy doing other things. Jesus says, trust me. Be about my work, and I will provide for you. I will give you everything that you need. Now, that doesn't mean be a slacker, right? That doesn't mean you go all super holy. You're like, well, Pastor Keith said, I don't need to worry about going to work. I'm just going to go tell my neighbors about the gospel, and the Lord's going to provide for me. Right? There is a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that says, let him who will not work not eat. Christians who have jobs are supposed to do their jobs well. Supposed to do them with diligence. You should be the best employee at your job if you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Carefully manage your responsibilities. Pay your bills. But remember the priority of God's mission, the work of Jesus to spread the gospel. Right? He'll give you everything you need. You know, we don't actually need a whole lot. I mean, given the condition of your clothing and what I know about the majority of you, no one is even close to not having what they need. All of us, myself included, have way more than you need. But yet we're so anxious about maintaining all that we have because we think we need it all. That ain't right. And it's definitely not right if that kind of life causes you to neglect the work of the gospel and the work of the church, spreading the gospel, serving the brethren, loving your neighbor. If you're too busy doing other stuff to do those things, your priorities are off. Trust God and get to work. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what you were saved for. Right, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing, a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. God saves people to enter into his work. And so as you enter into that work, and every Christian will. Like, if you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're sitting here today, and as of yet have not gone to work for Jesus, oh, the Spirit is going to wake you up. I hope that he does it today, but at some point he's going to, because that's what he does. And when you enter that work, or if you're already in that work, you ought to expect rejection. Expect rejection. Right? Because when Jesus sends the disciples out, he is clear to let them know what to do when they are rejected. If any place will not receive you. He's not saying this sort of like, they probably won't, but just in case. No, it's coming. You're going to be rejected. Here's what you do. You are going to be rejected as you serve the king. So don't be surprised or discouraged when you are rejected. If you're a committed Christian and you think that everyone is going to like you and everyone is going to appreciate you, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Often when people teach about evangelism, right, they talk about winsomeness, right? You got to be winsome. Winsome means appealing. Winsome means persuasive. And you should be those things as you share the gospel. But we can get the wrong idea that if we're sharing the gospel right, nobody's going to get angry. Right? If we're sharing the gospel right, everybody's going to go, oh, you're such a sweet, nice Christian. It's not what happens. Think back to the sinless man. The sinless man never said anything wrong or out of place, always did everything that he did out of love. He is the most hated person on planet Earth. What? And you think you're going to slide by? You think that if you hold fast to him, that people aren't going to hate you? People aren't going to come at you? People aren't going to think you're a jerk when you're not actually being a jerk? It's going to happen. And it's going to happen a good amount when you're being faithful and you open your mouth. Expect it. We are to do it. We watch Jesus do it. The disciples were to do it. They were to trust God. Right? They were to trust God and not retaliate when they get rejected. Verse 11, if they will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake the dust off your sandals as a testimony against them. Don't yell at them. Don't argue with them. Don't scream back at them. Just leave. Dust off your sandals. Trust God. Luke 9 tells an interesting story where Jesus goes into Samaria, and the people in Samaria reject Jesus because Jesus is like, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they hate the Jews, so they reject Jesus. And James or John are like, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these rejectors? Right? They were angry. And they're like, you know what you deserve for rejecting Jesus? Death! Lord, let's do it. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. And he keeps moving. That's not the way. And scripture tells us to deal with our opponents with gentleness and respect. Right? Don't be mean or be a jerk and call that work for Christ. Right? Particularly with young men, this happens. They learn the gospel, and they're like, I know what's true. Oh, you don't believe what I believe? Well, let me show you how many different ways you're stupid. Right? There's this prideful, arrogant disposition that they think is righteousness for Christ. I'm just standing up for Jesus. Scripture tells us that we ought to deal with our opponents with gentleness and respect. Correcting with gentleness, speaking the truth in love. That's how Jesus did it. Be persuasive. Don't act offensively. Let the truth be the only offense that you give. Why was Jesus offensive to unbelievers? It wasn't because he was a rude guy. It's because he told them the truth. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive to prideful people. gospel says you are a sinner who will be judged. You need Jesus. You need a Savior. Pride hates to hear that. There is nothing that you can do to merit a good standing with God. Nothing. You're powerless. Pride hates that. Currently, God's wrath rests upon you. Like all things being equal, you are going to hell. Pride don't want to hear that. But all you have to do is submit your life to the Lord Jesus. Believe in him. Come out of your misguided worldview and believe the truth and live your life according to it. And you're saved. Prideful sinners are offended by that. That don't make sense to me. I got it. Me and God are already good. Or whatever. They hate that message. And they may come back at you with ridicule. They might react violently. They might react with apathy. Like, yeah. That's nice for you. All of that is a rejection of Jesus. Every one of those responses is rejection of Jesus. You're telling me about this Jesus, and I hate him. I want nothing to do with him. So either I'm going to punch you in the face, or I'm going to tell you how stupid you are for believing that, or I'm just going to say, live and let live. You know, you believe what you all believe. I believe what I believe. That's still, it's hatred of Jesus. But you don't punish them or attack them. Right, God is going to judge. Right, I say to you, brethren, don't avenge yourselves, but leave it to the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Which means we can let it be. I'm just going to dust my sandals off, and I'm going to keep moving. Right, that's what the dusting the sandals off signifies. Jews, right, it was Jews and everybody else. The Jews, they were the people of God. They thought they were so holy. And everybody else was pagan, dirty, unclean. And so when they would move about and they would walk through these Gentile areas and they would come back to their Jewish hometown, they would brush the dirt off their sandals. They didn't even want to bring the dirt of this unclean Gentile place back into their holy Jewish town. Now Jesus is flipping that on them. Because when he sends the disciples out, he sends them to the Jews first. And he says, if they will not receive you, dust off your sandals as a testimony against them. You have rejected Jesus. You are not the people of God. You are unclean for having disregarded his Messiah. We're not going to yell at you. We're not going to dispute with you. I'm just going to dust off the sandals and keep it moving. That's the testimony against you. God will judge righteously at the proper time. And so we trust him, just like Jesus did. That's following in faith. Second way they were to follow in faith, they were to move on, right? So just like shake off the dust and go home. No, shake off the dust and go somewhere else. That place's rejection of you doesn't end the mission. They're not to throw up their hands and go, see, Jesus, nobody believes this stuff. Why are we even out here? Jesus would say, rejection is part of the job description, my disciples. You will be rejected. I told you from the beginning, keep moving. There's other towns. There's other people out there. There's other field that needs the sowing of the seed. Keep moving. Moving. And so I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged when you attempt to share the gospel and people don't believe. That's par for the course. Expect that. You can get into ruts where you're like, I shared the gospel and with five people and none of them believed. Like, this is impossible. Why even bother? Every time I open my mouth, there's just rejection. Jesus said, that's what I told you. Keep at it. keep moving. Find that field. That's what Jesus has called you to. Keep sowing seed. Don't take it personally. People rejected Jesus. What was he doing wandering about Jerusalem for 3.5 years proclaiming the gospel when there was so much unbelief, so much so that they killed him? Why? Because that's what the Father sent him to do. That was his mission. That was his calling. Offer the gospel to everybody. That God, when he judges, will be held up as just. That you walk in obedience. Keep doing what you were called to do. That's what you were made for. And you can take Isaiah 55:11 as your confidence. This verse is my strongest confidence every time I step into this pulpit, every time I teach a Sunday school, every time I sit with people and I share with them the gospel and share with them God's word. The Lord says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You know what that means? That means every time you open your mouth with the word of God, with the gospel, God is doing something with it. He's doing something with it. Either he's preparing the ground for someone to come in later and share the gospel and bear fruit, or in that moment, he's going to use your speaking of the word to bring forth new life in a person, or he's building up a ledger of accountability against a person who will be judged, and when they stand before God, they will have no excuse because you opened your mouth and said to them the gospel. Now don't say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody the gospel then, because they're already guilty. But God is going to build his case, and he calls us to go out and to share the gospel widely and broadly. Your work is to put the word out there. God's work is to do with it what he wants to do with it. Somebody said, our job is to speak the word to the tomb, and it's God's job to break the tomb open. Like, we don't give anybody life. Sometimes we feel like that. Oh, I'm not doing good evangelism if nobody's believing. Well, then that would disqualify Elijah and Isaiah and Jesus, right? That would disqualify the majority of the prophets because they're out there preaching and people just like, whatever for you, I'm going to throw you in jail, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to chop your head off, I'm going to sew you in two. That's just the life of one who follows God is rejection because the world hates God. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't refuse to put his word out because he doesn't do with it what you want him to do. Oh, well, Lord, I'm only going to share the gospel if I see somebody get saved. Oh, well, now you have made yourself God and you have elevated your plan above his plan. Share the word. Keep moving. Final aspect of following in faith is doing the work. Trust God, keep moving, and work. The disciples were to engage in gospel work. This is the call to every disciple of Christ. Preach, declare, proclaim, speak. Not necessarily from a pulpit. Every Christian should be a vessel for carrying the gospel. Right? The church is the household of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, which means what the church does is it holds up the truth. It says, look! This is glorious. And then the church is not the pastor. The church is not the pastor in leadership. The church is the people in which the Holy Spirit dwells. All of us together are the pillar and buttress of the truth, which means all of us together in our own scopes of life, where we are, ought to be holding up the truth and displaying the glory of Christ. All right, he sent them out two by two. So he said, you ain't got to be alone when you're doing this. That's why we have one another. I went out one time to evangelize by myself. I rolled up on this woman's house. I pressed the doorbell. She came out. I said, good afternoon. How are you? I'm the new pastor from this church. It wasn't here. It was when I was serving at Parkway Baptist Church. And she goes, well, I'm a Muslim. And I just froze. I just froze. This terrible, terrible fear of man overcame me. And I was like, all right, bye. And man, I repented and was just on the floor like, Lord, did you just see? You just saw me out there. That was awful. And I was like, I'm never going out by myself again. Next time I went out, who'd I take? Associate pastor? Another big, strong Christian? Nope, I took that boy right there. Just needed somebody to be with me. And we were out there sharing the gospel. Right? It's something about having someone with you that helps bolster your faith and your boldness. So just remember that as you think about, I'm really scared when I share the gospel. Great, I am too. But Jesus says, you can do it. You got the power of the Spirit. You got a body of believers with you. Take somebody with you. Plan to do it together. Go out two by two, but go into the work. Every Christian needs to be a vessel for carrying the gospel. We're a royal priesthood, a holy people for his own possession, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. That's our role. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go, therefore. Jesus says, I'm the king, and you are my people. Therefore, roll out. Go. Everybody, therefore, should be going. Some should be going across the ocean. Some should be going to other nations. Some need to go back home to your neighbors and tell them about Jesus. Some need to go to your families and share about Jesus. Some need to go to work. Some need to go to school. Go. Be a vessel for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disciples do the work that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He declared the gospel and he revealed its power. Don't hear Pastor Keith saying y'all need to go out and start casting out demons. That's not what I mean. I think that was a particular display for a particular time in the work. But we are supposed to show the power of the gospel in a transformed life. The people who know you before you were a Christian, and then after you became a Christian, whether they're believers or not, should be able to testify something different. Something happened to that one. They may not know what it is, but they see it. They feel it. Some of you were saved real young, and you really can't point to a moment like when you had this decisive change. But still, you should be different from regular people. Your tastes, your attitude, the way that you treat people, your behavior, how you spend your time, all of these things should be radically different from those who are not saved. That's the power of the gospel. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The whole world is under the curse, in slavery to sin. You believe in Jesus and you're freed, you're going to be different. And as we go out and we tell people about this gospel, what they also ought to be able to see is the power of that gospel in our lives. That's what salvation does. It brings you out of the domain of darkness It brings you into the realm of light. It brings you into God's kingdom, which is at enmity with the world. The unbelieving world hates God. The unbelieving world hates Jesus. And so if you are on team Jesus, expect hatred, opposition, and rejection from the world. What God is doing is he's spreading his kingdom, proclaiming his victory, and gathering up saved souls. That is his fundamental work in this world. That is the only work that is now going on until Jesus returns. Jesus is gathering all his people. But how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And that's not talking about pulpit preaching. That's talking about saints who love the Lord Jesus opening their mouth with the gospel so that people can hear and be saved. This is the fundamental bedrock of Christian life. It's proclaiming the truth of the gospel and displaying its power in our lives. So let's enter in and work. Keep working. Keep moving. And trust God. Oh, Lord, Lord, you are so worthy of our trust. You are so worthy of honor and praise and fidelity, worthy of our everything, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us. We have sinned. We have feared man. We have stayed silent when we should speak. We have spoken when we should not speak. We have spoken in ways that we should not speak. Lord, we call upon you for the work of your Spirit to give us boldness, to give us unity, to give us zeal, that we would speak the gospel and speak it repeatedly despite rejection and opposition. Lord, that you would work in us a love for you that is so thorough that we would even be willing to go to our death for the sake of your name. Lord, in ourselves, this is far from us, but your Spirit has shown such power. We wish to see the exercise of your power and the accomplishing of your purpose. Lord, do it in us. We offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.